In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Blessed Lord, who hast caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in our Savior Jesus Christ, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen. All right, children, I hope we have a good Sunday school class. The daily Bible reading for today is John 20 to 21. So the resurrection accounts in John's gospel. And then tomorrow we start Acts chapters 1 and 2. And of course, chapter 2 is the account of Pentecost, which is the festival that we observe today. So if you're reading the daily Bible reading, of course, that's very timely as they intend for it to be. Any questions or comments about the daily Bible reading at all before we get to today's lesson? All right. Today's lesson, then, everybody has the handout. Thank you to Pastor Shockley for handing those out. Thank you also to those who provided some food back in the back. Feel free to get up and help yourself to that. Today's lesson, as you have it, then, is on Cain and Abel. This is from Genesis 4, as it says there, although it actually starts you out with chapter 3, verse 20. And in some sense, it goes to it doesn't go all the way to the end of chapter 4. It ends about verse 15, and there are some omissions along the way, abridgment, as we've been calling it. But you get the gist of the story. Sometimes they abridge things that seem a little bit more important than others, but nevertheless, this is the way it is. So if someone wants to read that, that would be fine.
The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all the women. And she conceived and bore Cain. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was the keeper of sheep, and Cain the worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock, and of their fat portions. The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. When they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me from the ground, and you, from your face I shall be hidden. And whoever finds me will kill me." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest anyone who found him should attack him.
All right, good. Thank you. You've got the explanatory notes there, and I, again, highlighted those little note indicators to help you find them since I was having trouble finding them. The first one regarding Abel being a keeper of sheep, it says simply that he was a shepherd. And that's the gist of it, to be sure. It's worth noting that he's sort of the first shepherd that we know in the Bible. And we also know that Abraham, David, and others were shepherds. The shepherd becomes a figure of speech for the king, the prophet, and the priest, and the care that they take of God's people. And of course, we know that Jesus's birth was announced to shepherds, and then he identifies himself as the good shepherd. So there is shepherd imagery throughout the Bible, all the way even to into and including Revelation, where, for example, in chapter 7, it says the lamb who is at the center of the throne will shepherd the people. So shepherd imagery is very important in the Bible, and we find it here for the first time with Abel. The second textual explanatory note there is that Cain is a worker of the ground, a farmer. He is, the term there in the Hebrew is abad adamah. The adamah is the ground there and gives Adam his name as Adam, adamah. So he's a farmer, he's a worker of the ground, but he gets cursed from the ground as the account goes on. In a way, he's cursed from the ground worse than Adam was. You remember that the ground was not going to bring forth for Adam the way that God intended. But now, because of Cain's killing his brother, his situation is worse. And then the ground cries out, or the blood rather, cries out for vengeance from the ground. And that's a figure of speech then that is used also throughout the Bible. The third one, the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. The explanatory note says simply that he liked it. The Lord liked it. He looked upon it. And this is part of this idea that the Lord looks at something and doesn't look at other things, right? If he lifts up his countenance upon you, if he looks upon you, that's a sign of favor. But if he looks away or he refuses to look at something, that's a sign of rejection. And so we see that here. He had regard for Abel's offering, but not for Cain's. How would they have known that the Lord had regard for Abel's offering, but not for Cain's? They would have flourished?
The offering, you know, the sheep or the ground would have provided more.
Perhaps, yeah.
It says, why are you angry if you don't, will you not be accepted?
Well, yes, after they find out that the Lord has regard for Abel's offering and not for Cain's, Cain is upset, right? He's maybe angry at God or jealous of Abel. We're not exactly sure what the emotion is there, but how would he have known? Any other ideas about how they might have known that one offering was accepted and the other offering was not? Could be.
I mean, because at that point they were fallen, and maybe he took a little sickly sheep and sacrificed it instead of a big fluffy sheep. And maybe he knew that God didn't favor it because he knew he'd done wrong. I mean, I don't know. It's arguing.
Yeah, you got the people flipped there. The text tells you Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel brought the first fruit of his flock.
Right.
So no sickly sheep.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, yeah, the other way around.
Yeah.
But he also, I mean, he's still directly speaking to them at this time. You know,
potentially. Yeah. 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 No, that's a good point, David. He's at least, the last time we heard him speak, you know, he was speaking to both Adam and to Eve, right, at the end of chapter 3. And so there is, it is possible that he is still directly speaking to them.
In chapter 4, it's just
Yeah. 15, 18 years later, perhaps, yeah. Where you go from chapter 2 to chapter 3, and you might think it's the next day. When you go from 3, well, when you go from 3 into 4, you don't know how long it takes Eve to conceive Cain. But certainly by the time Abel is conceived 2 years later, and they grow to an age where they're offering sacrifices, you've certainly passed maybe, you know, 17, 18 years, whatever. Well, again, yeah, how is the Lord speaking? So there is the idea that he's speaking directly to them. There is also some think that he's speaking to them through Adam, right, as their pastor. Just as God gave the command to Adam to not eat of the fruit of the tree before Eve was created, and then Eve knows the command not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that maybe that command was communicated to Eve through Adam. And so likewise, perhaps here, the Lord is still speaking to Adam's family through Adam as their prophet, their priest. So we don't know, to be sure. As Jeremy said, it's an argument from silence either way. What's the basis for the regard for the sacrifice or not? Why does he regard Abel's sacrifice but not Cain's?
Well, it specifically says it was the firstborn, whereas Cain brought an offering. We don't know if it was his first, harvest or...
Right. So that's usually what's said, right? That Abel offers the first fruits, right, and Cain offers something.
Right.
It doesn't say, it's an argument from silence, right, to say that Cain didn't offer the first fruits. But, I mean, it's not totally from silence because Abel's offering is specified that way. So let me ask you this, Debbie, since I know you can handle this question. Does God's regard for us depend on what we do?
No, it depends on our faith and the Holy Spirit in us.
So,
before of Genesis, it might have.
So, hold your horses.
Not there yet.
Or your sickly sheep. So, what would that principle suggest was the difference here?
Seems as though the picture is kind of telling us that.
Telling you what?
It appears as though Abel is in prayer to the Lord based on his position. And looking at the back end of the picture, it appears as though Cain is not.
Yeah, I'm not exactly sure what he's doing back over there, dumping out something from a sack, it looks like, or a basket onto the ground or onto the fire. Yeah, so the faith or the heart, and if we want to talk about the heart, I think we have to be careful that we link it to faith, right? It's not Abel's heart was worthier because of something that Abel did, but rather because of something that God had done for Abel. So Jeremy, since Jeremy wants to argue against this, not here in Genesis 4. Why don't you look up Hebrews 11:4 for us on your phone, since you got it so quickly there. Hebrews 11:4.
By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. Through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks.
Yeah.
So
wait, hold on. Let Jeremy finish this thought.
So it's what we said, basically, that it was a faith, it was a faithful sacrifice.
Right.
And faithful to God. But my statement earlier to you, though, was that in Genesis 4, that might have saved him, but that wouldn't save him today.
Well,
a faithful heart might save him, because you would assume that faithful heart would be in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Right.
But,
go ahead, Debbie.
Well, no, it just goes back to the firstborn of his flock as opposed to fruit of the ground.
Right. So, yeah, if you want to make the difference in the sacrifice, the faith or the lack of faith, yes. But if you simply look at the difference in the sacrifice and say the reason Abel's sacrifice was regarded was because it was the first fruit of the flock or the firstborn of the flock, without linking that to the faith behind it, yeah, then that's a problem, right? So, yes, what Jeremy is saying is true. And we talk about this, right, that the outward works are the evidence or the lack thereof of the underlying faith. So the sacrifice of Abel can be, on the basis of faith, a better sacrifice. It is not the case, as some people sometimes say, that it's the animal versus the produce from the field, right? That has nothing to do with it, because you give what you have as a result of your vocation.
That was their vocation.
Right. So if Jeremy offers a couple children from the intermediate school, then, you know, we know that that's...
I have to offer the good ones, not the bad ones.
Well, that's right. And the good ones are the ones you want to keep, right? Yeah. So... No children to Moloch here. But today that's all sort of evened out with money, right? Everybody has money from their vocations, and so we give, you know, off financial offerings as opposed to offerings of sheep or of produce. Pardon?
I just said or kids.
Although it was not that long ago, certainly, you know, a generation or two ago, my mom and dad remember the pastor up there in northern Wisconsin sometimes getting compensated with animals and produce. You know, he might get a side of beef. He might get milk or eggs or whatever, right? Because this is what people had. And for that matter, I mean, it's not in my call documents, but Carl and Gail certainly regularly bless me with produce from the garden as they bless the whole congregation. And I would get emu egg and all of that when they were raising emu. So those things are certainly appreciated still today, although they're not necessarily part of the compensation. So faith ultimately was the difference. Not necessarily what was offered. God does not regard us on the basis of our works, other than works as evidence of faith. Okay, the fourth explanatory note there has to do with his face falling. And the explanatory note there says that he looked upset. And that's obviously a reflection of what's going on in his heart. And there's a couple other places in the passage that refers to the face falling or the face being lifted up that's been omitted in the abridging here of the ESV. And then the last explanatory note is you shall be a fugitive and wanderer on earth. It says one who goes from place to place. And that pardon? Yes, to some extent it does. And my parents knew this song. We had it on a 45, and we would play it from time to time when I was growing up. The Happy Wanderer. I am a happy wanderer. However that...
Away I go,
Yes, there, Remo came in with the rest of the line. But this is not a happy wanderer, right? This is an unhappy wanderer. And it's interesting that the wanderer, the term here in the Hebrew, can refer to his shaking or even showing grief. And so I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth doesn't necessarily have to be the wandering over the face of the earth in the sense of traveling, although that certainly seems to be what it is, because that's what he does then, right? He goes out from that community and starts sort of his own. Any other comments on questions on the text before we get to the five W's and the H?
Not a question, but it's kind of not really related.
Go ahead, Charles.
Well, what we don't know, I don't think is even though, you know, Abel's dead, but the sorrow that Adam and Eve had over this. This is something probably new to them.
Yes, exactly right. They would have experienced death, as we talked about it last time, with the killing of the animal that the Lord killed to make the skins or to take the skins to cover their sin. And we talked about that pointing forward to Jesus's sacrifice, right? So they would know death in some form. And they probably by this time were seeing other animals kill other animals. So they knew that, you know, death was now in the world. Even if they were not yet eating the animals, and we know that they're sacrificing animals, as we see, you know, Cain or Abel here sacrifice his sheep. So they would be familiar with death. There's no indication any of the children would have died yet, although it's not hard to imagine that. You know, Eve might have miscarried, or some of the other women might have miscarried, as there start to be other women and growing up and raising other children, right? But yes, Moses, the divinely inspired Moses, is silent in regards to what Adam and Eve felt or thought or said, even, unless, as I mentioned, we think that the Lord is speaking to Cain and Abel through Adam, then we have some indication of what Adam is saying, at least on the Lord's behalf. But that's a good point. Okay, so who, what, when, where, and why, and how? Who's involved here? Yes, certainly most obviously maybe Cain and Abel. But you certainly have Eve also and Adam.
And the Lord.
And the Lord, yes. Okay. And we've talked about the Lord obviously before and still want to remember that this is the triune God. No indication of that in this text, the way we've had in some of the earlier ones, but nevertheless, still the triune God. Okay, what is this? What's the basic detail here? What's happened? Yeah, we think, right, some sort of jealousy, but jealousy that leads to what? Yeah, Cain, right, kills Abel. And whether this is jealousy of Abel or misdirected anger at the Lord, we're not specifically told.
When Eve had her child, Cain, she thought he was the Lord.
Yes.
So maybe in his mind, he always assumed that he was closer to God than
Abel. That's an interesting thought. Yeah, the abridging here has abridged that out, right? Yeah. The passage that Debbie's referring to comes when she conceives and bears Cain. She says, I have the man, the Lord. Right. Now, the translations don't always put it that way. Sometimes you get with the help of the Lord, I have a man, or I have a man with the help of the Lord. But Luther and others take that as I have the man that was promised her, the seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head, right? She's expecting the Messiah.
Like now.
Like we were talking earlier, the doctor says, you know, it won't be very long. And it's 3 days, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, parts of 3 days. And in fact, it's, you know, 6,000 to 7,000 years, 8,000 years. And it's 5,000 to 6,000 years before the Messiah comes anyway. Yeah. Anger is the word that's used there. The Lord says to Cain, why are you angry? And before that, Cain was very angry. You know, Cain does not have a way of expressing that anger towards the Lord. I suppose you can say, Lord, I'm angry at you. And that is certainly a human emotion that we sometimes experience when something happens that we don't like. It could be that he's jealous of his brother. Whether he's jealous of his brother or angry at the Lord, he takes it out on his brother, to be sure, right? Kills his brother Abel. And we're not given the details of that. They go out to the field. There's a verse in some textual traditions. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and said, let us go out to the field. Right. And then when they were in the field, whether that's what he said to him or not, doesn't really matter. They're at some point when they're out in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. And certainly in the field, a rock or a stone would have been a ready weapon or whatever. When did this happen? Uh-huh. Yeah, some years, right? After the fall. And we really don't know how many. The picture pictures them, you know, maybe as young adult men, but there's no indication how many years. As Jeremy says in chapter 4. Of course, in the early texts of the Bible, the chapters weren't there. So, you know, the narrative just continues. Where did this happen? Yeah, where did you say?
Outside of Eden.
Outside of Eden, yes, in a field. Last time we talked about east of Eden. The murder itself takes place, or the term for that is fratricide. If you kill your father, it's patricide. If you kill your mother, it's matricide. If you kill your brother, it's fratricide. The fratricide takes place in that field, yes. We mentioned last time that the land east of Eden, then in verse 16, is referred to as Nod. But that's where Cain goes. He's not there yet, although they certainly seem to exit Eden to the east. That's where the cherubim, if you want to pronounce it that way, are placed with the sword that guards the way to the garden and to the tree of life. Why did this happen?
Sin.
Mm-hmm.
Because
Yeah. I don't know why in my notes I never got around to changing my answer from last week. That's funny. It certainly did not happen because of God's love, mercy, and grace, which is what my notes say. Yeah, sin in the world is the easiest answer, right? It happened because of trust and faith in God? Because of Abel's trust and faith in God. Yeah. Right. And that's an interesting point. That there is division between the faith and the lack of faith. And Cain here, who seems to be the one to lack faith, kills, persecutes, whatever you want to call it, his brother Abel, who has faith. Yeah, interesting. How does it happen? Yeah, we don't know how, right? We don't know what the murder weapon is. To some extent, it's unclear or unknown. We certainly can say, as we said with some of the other ones, that they're, the Word of God plays a role in all of this, right? Because it reveals to them, presumably, whose offering is accepted and whose is not. And there's this caution, you know, if you do well, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. And so there's a warning there. And then even after he sins and the Lord confronts him, where is your brother? What have you done? He doesn't confess his sin, right? So not only is he unbelieving, but he's also unrepentant. And then when the Lord punishes him, he doesn't say, okay, well, I deserve this. He goes, well, this is more than I can bear.
Poor me.
Yeah, poor me. Yeah. Yes. Other comments, questions on the five W's and the one H. All right, as you look at the picture, who is who? You think so?
No, I don't know.
Yeah.
Well, the one in front is obviously Abel because the shepherd's staff is there. And is.
Oh, yeah. Okay, good observation. I hadn't noticed the shepherd's staff.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It looks like Cain is dropping leaves. Green leaves.
Yeah, from his harvest.
Yeah. And the smoke from Abel's offering, the one in front, is going... And the smoke from Cain's offering is going off to the side. Yeah, I mean, whatever you want to make of that.
Maybe that's how you do.
Well, it could be. Yeah, I mentioned in our discussion of Amos on Wednesday. You know, this idea that with Elijah and the prophets of Baal, the prophets of Baal are calling on Baal to, you know, consume the offering with fire, and they don't, and he doesn't, right? Because of course Baal doesn't exist. But when Elijah calls on God, the Lord, to consume the offering with fire, the offering is consumed with fire. So there's no doubt there whose offering is accepted and whose offering is not. But that does not appear to be the case here. They weren't asking the Lord to miraculously, supernaturally set these offerings on fire. But the artist is certainly trying to give you some indication of the smoke going up to the Lord versus going off to the side by that. If you used usual methods of art interpretation, what might you think about which figure is which? The opposite, yes, good. Because we often use, you know, the dark tones to be sinister and evil, and the lighter tones to be good, right? Reflective of good. And here, the artist has chosen, for whatever reason, to depict Cain in the lighter colors and Abel in the darker colors up front. And even that, right? Normally, if you're in the foreground, you might be lighter, and if you're in the background, you might be darker, right? But the lighting here seems to be even between the foreground and the background, but it's, well, maybe not, because the ground is dark around Cain, and around Abel, and the ground around Cain in the background is light. Pastor Harris makes a comment about, you know, suggesting the idea of looks can be deceiving. That if you just looked at them as the artist has presented them, you might think the opposite. But that God knows and judges the heart. And so even in the case of people today, you know, somebody can appear to be very pious and be very unpious, unbelieving, unrepentant. It isn't how it appears in every case. God knows what the heart is. There can be hypocritical people and so forth. Other comments or questions on the illustration? Okay. The questions for reflection. Why do you suppose God told Cain, sin is crouching at the door, its desire is for you, but you must rule over it? Why do you suppose God told Cain that?
He's being tempted. He hasn't acted on it yet. Give him a warning.
Yeah. He certainly wants Cain to resist the temptation, right? It made me think of Jesus' comment to Peter in Luke 22, verses 31 to 32, if someone wants to look that up. Luke chapter 22, 31 to 32. So Jesus warns Peter before he betrays him that the devil wants to sift him like wheat, right? And that the Lord has prayed for him and expects him to return and strengthen his brothers. So in other words, the devil won't get Peter. But here, where God warns Cain to resist the temptation, Cain goes ahead and gives into it. We can also think about us and times that, you know, we're warned, maybe a parent or a coworker or a spouse says, hey, don't do that. And we do it anyway. And then like, shouldn't have done that. You know, and And we can be forgiven as Peter was, and we can help other people benefit from our mistakes, right? Hey, you know, I should have listened. When I was at seminary in Fort Wayne, one of the second year students who sang in the Contour Eye with me said to me privately, like took me aside and said, hey, you know, I had this experience last year when I was a SEM1. Let me give you some advice. And I don't know that I didn't heed it. It might have already been too late. But if it wasn't already too late, I didn't heed it well enough. And I ended up having a worse experience than he did. So, you know, as I think back on that, I think, huh, maybe if I had listened a little bit better, you know, maybe that would have turned out differently. But God still works good through even our sinful mistakes. He can still bring good out of it. So, number two, how did God show his grace to Cain? He let him live, yes.
And he protected him. I put the mark on him that no one would kill him.
Yeah, so Cain's, my punishment is worse than I can bear. Someone's going to kill me. God gives him this mark to keep people from killing him. Doesn't say that Cain was saved spiritually, right? Doesn't say that Cain isn't in hell, although, again, it's an argument from silence, although it's not completely silent, because if we take Hebrews 11:4 broadly, Cain doesn't believe, right? And whether or not he ever came to believe again, or if he had ever believed before, we don't know. But in that moment of the statement of Hebrews 11:4, Cain certainly doesn't believe. How does God show his grace to us? Yeah, certainly forgiving our sins, right? When we think about grace, we think chiefly of that grace, grace for the sake of Christ. There are all sorts of other blessings that God gives us, right? But mostly we think of that spiritual blessing that we have, and that comes with, that spiritual blessing comes with a mark, if you will, the sign of the cross in holy baptism upon our forehead and upon our chest, excuse me, to mark us as those who are redeemed by Christ the crucified, right? So just in a sense, as Cain was marked, so also we are marked and protected. Yes. Yes. Yeah. From start to finish, salvation itself is a gift, right? We may cooperate with our sanctification, but we do not cooperate at all in our salvation. Our salvation is completely the work of God. Yes. As we said with the sacrifices, right? If Cain is offering, if Abel is offering a better sacrifice by faith, it's God's doing in giving him that faith, which then Abel cooperates in offering the better sacrifice. But the faith behind it is certainly God's gift to begin with. Okay, number three, how can we show our love and trust in Jesus as our Savior in the way we treat our brothers, sisters, and friends? How can we show?
Well, we can try and love them like Christ loves us. Sometimes that's quite the feat.
Yeah, the goal is to have that selfless love, right? that self-sacrificing love as Christ has for us, the agape love, as Pastor Adler mentioned in his sermon a couple Sundays ago. And that isn't just for our brothers, sisters, and friends, but as the question then goes on to suggest, in the way that we treat all others, right? We should show our love and trust in Jesus as our Savior in the way we treat everyone, even our enemies. Pardon? You want to be rude to them, right? But you should be kind to them. Sometimes it's hard. I was driving back from Arkansas at the end of my vacation, and we had stayed, Mom and I had stayed at a Comfort Suites in Branson. But I think it was coincidental that I happened to get the call, because Choice Hotels does this fairly routinely, that they call and offer you these other vacation packages. And so the guy, you know, says his sort of spiel, and I said, "Thank you, I'm not interested." And he continued to make his pitch. You're going to take time off anyway at some point, aren't you? You know, blah, blah, blah. And I said, a little bit more firmly, "I told you, I'm not interested, thank you." You know, that was your cue to end the conversation politely, not to continue to try to pitch it to me, you know. And he said, "Well, according to our script, we're supposed to keep, you know, offering things, reasons for you to do it." And I said, "Well, you need to tell the people who write your script that if somebody tells you politely, you know, that they're not interested, that should be the cue. You're not endearing me to take your vacation package by continuing this conversation. I'm driving a car. I'm in heavy traffic. I want to get off the phone. Have a nice day." Click. Right? You know. But it was more firm than it was at the beginning, you know, because he wouldn't get off the phone. So, well, yeah, I mean, oftentimes it's just hang up, but...
You forgot one word in your response to him.
Which was?
Goodbye.
Well, goodbye, yes. Which, of course, is a contraction of "God be with you," right?
That's implicit when he hears the click.
Yeah, so we say. Okay. Yeah, I'm trying to remember why I answered it. Because I was listening to the church service or to Bible class or something, at least part of the way when I was driving home. Anyway, you note at the very beginning, the man calls his wife's name Eve because she is the mother of all the living. And we talked about that last week. And I mentioned my friend Pastor Reinhardt's essay about Eve and Mary that he wrote for Mother's Day in the Canadian Lutheran, and that is linked to our website. If you have not read that, I encourage you to do that. Pastor Harris notes that Adam's naming Eve reflects his authority and responsibility, authority over her and responsibility for her. Not just that she's another one of the animals that he names, like horse, you know, cow or whatever, but because he is the head of the household, he has this responsibility, authority to name her and responsibility for her. We talked briefly about the "I have the man, the Lord," that is edited out here or abridged out. And that savior eventually comes many years later. And not by Cain, obviously, and not by Abel, but by Adam's next son, Seth. So the third child ends up being the line of the Messiah. We are not told the command to sacrifice. It's not given here in Genesis, and yet clearly it's being done, right? Sometime between God's killing the animals for the skins at the end of chapter 3 and this point in chapter 4, these sacrifices begin being made. They're thank offerings for God's material and spiritual gifts. And they're things that point forward to the Messiah who's going to come and sacrifice for sins. So Cain, Abel believes in the promise of the Messiah. His hope for the forgiveness of sins is placed in the Messiah who's going to come, whose sacrifice will be like his sacrificing his firstborn of his flocks. The other thing I was going to point out was that God confronts Cain as he confronted Eve. What have you done? And what's Eve's response?
She blamed it on the serpent.
But she says what?
He tricked me.
No, look back at 3:13. Yeah, she at least admits that she ate it, right? God confronts Adam first, and Adam says, well, the woman that you gave me, you know, she gave me the fruit and I ate it. He still says he ate it, and Eve says that she ate it.
And she admits that she did wrong.
Right.
Instead of saying, what you're talking about, she said the serpent deceived her and I ate.
Yes. So there is a point to that they confessed, and then they are forgiven. They're penitent, presumably. They are sorry for their sins, and they trust God to forgive their sins for the sake of the coming Messiah, where you don't get that at all with Cain. You know, Cain's comment, am I my brother's keeper? Well, yes, is the answer to that. You are your brother's keeper. You should be caring for your brother. You should be, in terms of the fifth commandment, not harming him, but helping him in every bodily need, right? So in that regard, Cain certainly sins, but fails to confess. Any other little discussion things there? The words to remember: by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. From 1 John 3:16. God's love for us in Christ leads to our love for others. Brothers and sisters in Christ, first and foremost, but all people, as we discussed under number 3 above. Anything else on Cain and Abel? There's a lot there. Sometimes it is good that we're going back and revisiting these accounts, because as we think of them in our minds, we maybe don't always remember, you know, we maybe remember them as the childlike Bible story and not with some of the nuance that we as adults can discern and handle in them. Next week, we will have lesson number 7, From Adam to Noah, primarily based on Genesis 5, but it'll pick up with the end of 4 and continue into chapter 5 as well. So we'll look forward to that. And we'll close this morning with prayer and the benediction. Let us pray. Grant, we beseech thee, Almighty God, unto thy church, thy Holy Spirit, and the wisdom which cometh down from above, that thy word, as becometh it, may not be bound, but have free course, and be preached to the joy and edifying of Christ's holy people, that in steadfast faith we may serve thee, and in the confession of thy name abide unto the end. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.